It's our goal, glorify God. Grateful for that opportunity to do that in song and in prayer and remembrance and hopefully in this lesson. But it's hard to glorify God every day when people keep treating you the way they do. I mean, I'll tell you, it goes from mild to extreme, I guess. You know, as a kid, I remember we were at camp, and you used to it at church camp growing up. You had a banquet toward the end, and, you know, if you were feeling a little bold, you might invite a girl to sit by you. And I told a buddy, made the mistake of telling him, I had my eye on someone in particular. Next thing you know, he went up and asked her. And I found out they were going. Well, you're like, well, what's the big deal? Well, you know, kid things. Well, the guy turned into a preacher, and I know where he preaches. I still think about it. You know, another friend, I happened, as I got older, I had some money. Bought a laptop for $1,600 I gave him, and I never got the $1,600. And, you know, it's just kind of a mild thing. You know, who cares? The computer's probably in the trash right now. But the guy turned into a doctor. Hey, don't you think he should slip me a check in the mail at this point? Like, yeah. And even worse than that, right? I told you, if you've known me, I've been preaching here now for 14 years this year. Early on, I was working at AT&T, and I got laid off. And the lady that laid me off, man, she just had it in for me. I mean, it's a tough thing. And, you know, I couldn't imagine that happening, but it happened. And she was just super mean to me. And I knew I better get out. I found another job. And I was going to apply for it. She said I could. I got hired. The guy hired me. He called her to say, hey, when can he start? She's like, oh, we can't let him go. Needs of the business. He got to stay here. And she let me go next month. I got back with the company, though. Funny thing now. I get to work with her. I still think about it. You know? I mean, it's still there. Look, I want to talk to you about a subject that is on the hearts of all of us. And that's the idea of forgiveness. And I want you to turn to the book of Philemon, because while we talk about the concept of forgiveness and what that means to us, I recognize that from a topical standpoint, we could go to every passage in the Bible about forgiveness and leave here and you're like, yeah, I ought to forgive people. I ought to forgive everybody. And that's right. And that's true. But sometimes we need a little bit more than just knowing what to do. We need to see it in action. And there are a lot of Bible examples to help us in this regard. You might ask yourself why the book of Philemon is even there. What is it doing? There's no great theological significance that's revealed in its pages, or page, depending on the font of your Bible. There's nothing in it relatively remarkable, other than it's a personal correspondence that Paul had with another Christian. And it's about a person that they both eventually came to know. And as we read the letter and we understand its importance, we start to see, sort of like the book of Esther, that while it may not be spelled out in black and white about what it's all about, that as we read together and study it, you start to see some themes that are very important and very powerful. One of those is the idea of forgiveness. And forgiveness, what it looks like in action. And so our goal this morning is to do simply that. I want to read the book of Philemon with you, just a handful of verses, and then we'll spend some time talking about what we can learn about forgiveness in its pages. It's not going to be super long, I don't think, because there's only a handful of things in here that we can grasp, but I want to say this. It's not, forgiveness is such a broad topic. It's like faith. You're not going to cover everything in one lesson. And you're not going to cover everything in two lessons. And so each day as you study the Bible and reflect on it, you just take what the Bible can give you about whatever the Bible is trying to communicate and just let that be sufficient. So if you leave and say, well, he didn't cover this about forgiveness, then you're just going to have to forgive me. and we'll do it another time because there are so many things that are relative to that. I do want to say one thing too, as I myself try to find Philemon. You think about things that people have done to you when you think about forgiveness, but I'm sure there are people out there that could talk about the things that I've done to them and said or failed to do that they would expect required my forgiveness as well, and or forgiving me. And so forgiveness is always a two-way street. And while it's important for us to learn how to wrestle with this topic, it is super mindful, you better be super mindful of your own failings and shortcomings in it, because it doesn't come natural and it doesn't come easy. And it's like those scenarios I talked about. Man, I mean, it's not a natural thing to just let things go. So let's study together with the time that we've got remaining from the book of Philemon. And we'll just read it. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what's proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I didn't want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps for this reason he was separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, well, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's a great text. But it might not be a great text if you were Philemon. You see, what has happened as you unroll the scroll or whatever letter that Paul gave came in, you are faced with a very real emotional problem. You see, not only are you receiving a letter from Paul, but it seems you're receiving a letter from Paul by the hand of someone that hurt you very bad. This slave, Onesimus. Now, as you think about kind of the story, you have to take yourself back to the first century here when it is written. We generally associate slavery with just horrific things, and rightly so, right? A lot of history here in America has involved the trade and traffic of human people, and that's just a negative any way you look at it, especially the treatment that people underwent. Well, if you fast forward or rewind all the way back to the first century, you see that they're in a society where slavery is just very common. I mean, when Rome took over the world, or at least the known modern world at the time, they didn't just like go take people over and say, you guys just stay here and live out your lives in happiness. A lot of people are just casualties of war. And if you manage to survive, well, you might be taken prisoner. And so Roman society was filled with people that they termed slaves. Some things I read, I mean, up to 40% of the Roman population were slaves. I mean, that's crazy when you think about how many people that might represent. But I want you to understand, we've talked about it in the past, that the idea of slavery or servitude is not just limited to people that were bought and sold or conquered. Some people were slaves because they indebted themselves to their masters for some surety of a loan or something else that really they had no business buying or purchasing, but I promise you I will give you my life if you just give me the means to pay this debt or give me the means to use this money for this reason. And so many people said, you know, I'm my own collateral. You own me for however many years. And slaves were, again, indebting themselves in that regard. Slaves were treated very different in Roman society. As the time went on in the Roman Empire, slaves could vote. Slaves were able in a lot of places to own property. Slaves could make money and eventually buy their own freedom. So, again, when you think of slavery, it's very important for us to put it in the context of the time, because otherwise you might think, why would Paul send this man back in a situation where he's going to be harmed or abused? We don't know the circumstances of Onesimus's servitude. But we can surmise a few things that I think are helpful. Number one, Onesimus broke faith with Philemon. On some level, they had an agreement that you're supposed to be here doing something for me. And he left. Now, many of us have left jobs and left employment because we went to seek employment somewhere else. But in this particular case, I mean, you can only imagine that if it was the indentured variety, that Philemon had invested a great deal in this person. And for Onesimus to up and leave after maybe even confiscating things, taking money, I don't know what happened, the circumstances around his departure, but I can't imagine Philemon woke up one day and said, oh, this guy's gone? That's great. No big deal. I don't care. There was something there that I'm sure Philemon had invested in this person and was expecting something in return. And so when you think about what's going through your mind when this man walks back into your life, you got to ask yourself the question, how's he going to react? And that's ultimately the question that I want you to ask yourself. I mean, when life gives you these challenging situations where you've been done wrong, maybe a small wrong, maybe a really big wrong, what are you supposed to do? How am I supposed to act toward this person? And I'll just be honest with you. We fall all over ourselves on the spectrum of a Christian's reaction. Some people will have nothing to do with this person forever and say, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. So, you know, we're one and done. Some people may allow them to get back in their life, but not without never letting them forget of the cost that we paid for them and how bad they hurt us. And some people may find full and fair forgiveness. I don't know. But I know just even looking at my own life, it's hard to react the way God wants us to react. But you know the whole point of this letter? I mean, the main idea behind the letter is Paul encouraging Philemon to do the right thing. And that's how we see forgiveness in action. There are three things I want to share with you from the text that'll help us understand what forgiveness really looks like and entails, because Philemon's going to have to do it. And it's going to be hard in three ways. Number one, Philemon is going to have to do the tough thing of receiving him back. Forgiveness always involves receiving someone back. All right, let's think about it. I got up here, the first bullet on the slide. Sin can cause a separation, and anger can keep it there. You know, most often in our lives, an event happens, may hurt you, you may hurt someone else. And what most often happens with sin is that there's some sort of breaking of fellowship. Maybe it's infidelity in the home, in the marriage relationship. Maybe there's some distrust after an employee stole something from an employer. Maybe you thought you had a friend, but they said something bad behind your back and you're not sure you can trust them. In general, those cause great separation between us. And what happens over time is that separation just gets worse and worse and worse, doesn't it? We get mad about the situation. We build up anger and resentment in our heart. And over time, instead of just that one event being all that it was, now you've got just this huge window of time where we're envisioning just this nightmare scenario if we ever see this person again. You ever done that? Where that anger and bitterness just builds up? Oh man, that's not a fun feeling. I've got up here on the board Genesis 27 because I'm reminded in the Old Testament of even how the best of us, God's chosen people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, struggled to do right by each other and to deal with each other rightly once wrong had been done. I've got up here Genesis chapter 27 because you remember the story of Isaac and his birthright, and how Jacob tricked his father into giving him the birthright by dressing up like his brother Esau. And in going through all that situation, you know what ends up happening. Esau finds out about it. He wants some formal blessing from his father, and his father's not going to get it. Hebrews references that. He couldn't get it back, even though he had tears about it. And so what happens after that event, if you remember? Well, it's not good. Verse 43 says, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides." Well, why would his brother be mad? Oh, because you wrecked his life. Because you took his inheritance. Because the blessing that the firstborn is supposed to receive, you supplanted from him. And so in verse 41, he's like, look, Esau said, he bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." All right. This sounds about like your home, right? Your brother does you wrong. You're really upset. And you just think, all right, at some point I'm just going to kill him. Look, this is normal human emotion. And he's angry. And so Rachel, the mother, says, "You just need to leave. Please leave. Just head out and get away from here. I don't want to lose, my husband and my son. I don't want all these bad things to happen." And so he does. And so do you know what happens between those brothers? They're separated for 20 plus years. He goes to Laban, and you remember the situation there where he marries... did I say Rachel earlier? I meant Rebecca. When you see him with Laban, he finds Leah and he finds Rachel, and he ends up working for them for 7 years each. And then after that, he stays and helps on with a little bit more. Now Laban's doing him wrong too. And so he's trying to get out of that situation where it's almost reversed. He had done Esau wrong, and now he's been having wrong done to him. But he's had nothing to do with his brother. And as he leaves, he's going to find him again. And if you read with me in another few chapters over in Genesis chapter 33, he is petrified what's going to happen when he meets Esau again. I mean, he is scared. And the whole chapter 32 is about him, like, he's going to be concerned about what's going to happen as he goes out there. Verse 7 of chapter 32, "Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." Why? Because they came to his brother Esau, and his brother Esau is coming to meet you in verse 6, and 400 men are with him. Well, all right, last I left him, he was going to kill me, and now I see him again, he's got 400 people. So what Jacob decides to do, he's like, all right, I got to split my family into two. So if he kills one, the other may survive. Let's just keep sending him presents. I got a bunch of animals. You send some. And then after y'all are there, we'll send more. And he's just totally paranoid. And in verse 1 of chapter 33, then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, then Rachel and Joseph last, his favorites. But he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are these with you? He said, the children whom God has graciously given to your servants. And the maids came near with their children, and they bowed down. I mean, in the rest of the chapter, is just this unfathomable reception of kindness between Esau and Jacob. Now, what's the whole point of even reading any of this? Do you know where forgiveness starts? With entertaining having that relationship again. When Paul is talking and writing to Philemon, the first thing he says to him is, you need to receive him back. You need to take him back. The picture I got up there is somebody suspiciously looking out of the blinds. And that's how we view people that have wronged us in the past. There is nothing good that's going to happen with getting them back in my life. And yet that is the first part to forgiveness. You have got to entertain opening your door to them one more time. And that's the first thing that Paul tells Philemon. He's like, you've got to receive this person back as if you would receive my own heart. You take him back. And those of you that are here today that have struggled with forgiveness, know that the main thing we do when we have some sort of sin and separation is we just cut off all communication. But if you're ever going to repair that divide, you got to resume contact. Maybe it's on the part of the person that's done wrong. Maybe it's on the part of the other person. But at some point, contact's got to be initiated to see if forgiveness can be given. And you know the craziest thing? You might experience the same thing Jacob did. Worrying about this, fretting about it for 20 years. And instead of finding an army of people waiting to hurt you, you find the open arms of a loved one that's missed you this whole time. I mean, that's an amazing story, but it's only possible through forgiveness. Secondly, not only does Paul encourage Philemon to receive him back, but he wants him to restore the relationship. He wants to receive him back, yes, but he wants to restore the relationship. When you think about restoring the relationship, this is what I mean. Look, an initial reception isn't all that forgiveness requires. Okay, just bringing someone back and saying, all right, I'm going to let you in my life again, that's just not all that forgiveness is going to be. I'll give you an example here in 1 Samuel chapter 19, if you want to start turning there. Look, God expects when forgiveness occurs, the relationship to be restored, not only just like it was before, but maybe even better than it was before. But let me show you what forgiveness looks like a lot of times. You think about people that need forgiveness, you can't help but think of David and King Saul. I mean, King Saul did David wrong, I mean, what, 15 different times? I mean, almost every page in 1 Samuel, it seems like, David's trying to do something nice, and Saul's trying to do something mean to him. And 1 Samuel 19 just really shows kind of the depth that this situation goes to, and how forgiveness can be, well, not offered in full. Let me explain. In verse 1, we see that Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Please be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and go and hide yourself. And so Jonathan, in verse 4, speaks well of David to Saul and said to him, don't let the king sin against his servant David. He's not sinned against you, and his deeds have been very beneficial to you. Down in verse 6, Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan And Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly. Let's stop right there for just a second. He listened to my first point. He received him back. Saul knows everything there is about forgiveness, right? Well, not exactly. You see, Saul allowed him to be there. Saul listened a little bit. But then notice what happened. In verse 10, Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Let me tell you, some of us treat forgiveness this way. We want to receive them back so that they're within range of my spear. So that I can pin them to the wall and let them know just what a worthless person you've been to me. You know, it would almost be better if you just cut off all contact with somebody than to offer them half forgiveness. And this is what half forgiveness looks like with Saul. You're letting them back in your home, and then you're going to treat them like trash the rest of your relationship. Brethren, those things ought not be the case. When Paul encourages Philemon and Onesimus, I mean, he's like, look, you're not just bringing a slave home. You're not just bringing a servant home. But you are bringing someone much more than that. He says, you're bringing a brother. I want you to restore him to that relationship that y'all had before, and you put him back where he belongs. And it's implied in that his treatment ought to be better, and that you could expect Onesimus to treat you different and better as well. You know, sometimes when you think about Christians, man, we treat each other the worst, don't we? Instead of much more than a brother, much more than a servant, man, we're like Saul and David with each other. And I can't believe so-and-so did this, and somebody hurt me here, and this person did this. And we go our lives not forgiving what someone has done to us. And I know I've told you the story before. I mean, it just blows my mind how one church can have something that happened 50 years ago and still have animosity toward another church while 90% of the people have lived and died in the same town. And yet there's still the stigma of hatred and animosity, all because people don't know how to treat each other. Paul's giving the recipe to Philemon by saying, look, you need to restore this guy back. He's your brother. And I've got Jeremiah 30 up there. We don't have to turn to it for time's sake. But there's a number of passages in the Old Testament. And if you read the prophets, this is what you read. The first half, God's yelling about how destructive he's going to be to Israel because they deserve it. But the second half is God always apologizing for his actions because he really loves him and cares about him. And God is like, you know what I'm going to do? At some point, I'm going to restore the fortunes of David. That root is going to spring up again from that tree that I cut down. Now, everything that I've destroyed, I'm going to build back up again. And that idea of restoral into a very special place, that's what forgiveness is. God hasn't just taken us and said, you know what, I'll keep you at arm's length, but you can come be around me again. Brother, that's not it at all. God restores us to a better place than we ever had before. And if you go read some of those prophecies, I mean, he's like, look, when I establish Mount Zion, when I establish this place where all nations are going to come into it, nothing bad's going to happen to you anymore. I mean, this restoral is better than anything that they've ever experienced. That's why they were so longing for the Savior. Look, when you let somebody back into your life, restore that relationship to the place that it was at least. Or if you can, make it better than it was before. Third and finally, as you think about forgiveness in Philemon, I managed to find three R's. I was very proud of that. The alliteration. Normally, that's not my thing. But I gave it a little bit of time. But release the debt. All right? That's number three. Release the debt. Releasing the debt. When it comes to forgiveness, that's probably one of the most difficult things for us to do. I got a picture of Monopoly up there. I used to play it a lot with a kid until I found out there were better games out there. But Monopoly was still fun, and it was super fun if you had Boardwalk and Park Place, which is hard to get and expensive, and it was super fun if you managed to put hotels on those. And you remember when someone would land on it, you would just be like, all right, look, $500. Now, I never once told someone, all right, you don't have to pay this round. You don't have to pay. I'm just going to let you go. Why would I do that? I worked so hard to get here. Like, this is the crowning achievement of Monopoly. Give me all your money, and I win the game 5 hours after you started. And you think about that. But it's very relevant because most sins involve some sort of debt. Now, maybe it's Onesimus, where someone physically took something from you. Maybe someone has hurt us in a way that we can't trust them again, and so they owe us some massive apology or change of life. I mean, it's not always a physical type debt, but when someone sins against us, we feel we're owed something. Someone owes me something. And that's why we're hard against them, right? I mean, I'm owed something in this situation. And yet for many of us, the debts can never hope to be repaid. You think about the prodigal son. You think about him taking his father's inheritance, half of what his father had. He was given that, and he squandered it, and he comes home with open arms. I mean, what's dad going to say? Where's my money? I mean, that's fair and just, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the right thing, is to have this debt be repaid? That's the right thing, and I'm going to tell you, the right thing when you land on Boardwalk is to pay it. I'm not saying you go home today and you give everybody a free pass. There's already free parking on there for a reason. When you land on mine, you deserve to pay. God is a God of justice. I get it. And yet, as Wayne read for us today, sometimes there's other ways to pay. Sometimes somebody else can pay for you. You think about the story that we read in Matthew 18. You think about how the person was unforgiving, and the person wanted to choke the man that owed him a little bit and said, "Pay me what you owe." Was he wrong to expect payment for what he had been given? No, he wasn't wrong. He had been wrong because he wasn't aware in the same hand of what he had been forgiven. The story isn't about whether or not we should repay our debts. Debts should be repaid. God expects those things. But yet, at the same time, I mean, think about what Paul said in Philemon. Let's just turn and read back there. We should spend more time just rehashing that. I know we read it pretty quick. But when you think about what Paul said to him, Paul said, look, I don't know what's owed to you. I don't know what he took. I don't know what he's done. But you know what Paul said? Whatever he's wronged you in any way in verse 18, or if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. Charge it to my account. Paul didn't just say, you know what, this is what Christianity is about, you lost, and he took from you, and as a Christian you can expect nothing in return. Well, that's not entirely the case. Onesimus ought to pay whatever that he was owed. But sometimes too much has happened. I can't go back in time, I can't undo what was done, and so who's going to pay for what has occurred? Paul said, you know what, I'll pay for it. You put it on my account. And when you read those words and you think about what Paul's saying, how can you not think of Jesus? How can you not think of what Jesus did? When every one of us have sinned and landed on the wrong square and we owe a whole lot of money that we may not can pay, and Jesus said, well, just put that on my account. Release his debt and put it on my account. Brethren, that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is looking at the person that has wronged you and owed you something, and justifiably so. Forgiveness isn't you letting it go in the sense of, he didn't do wrong, you just need to get over it. Forgiveness is a very real recognition of a real debt that you let go. Not because it doesn't need to be paid, but because if you're honest, somebody else has already paid that debt and paid your debts beside. Isn't that funny that what Paul said? Paul said, you know what? Not to mention verse 19, to you that you owe to me, even your own self as well. Paul said, what if we lived a life real quick where we called in each other's debts? Let's do that. Oh, you remember you owe me? Paul may have saved him on a missionary journey. Paul may have taken him out of paganism. Paul may have put him on the path and the way to eternal life. Paul said, you want me to call that into account? Do we really want to live a life where we're calling all our debts in? We're going to lose that game. No, nobody wants that. What we want in this life is forgiveness. The same thing that we've been given. And so, brethren, we need to offer that to everybody. Whatever is owed, that's been paid for on Jesus' account. Let those things go. Receive them back into your life. Restore it to the full relationship. Release whatever debt has been given to you. And I leave you with this last question as we close. I mean, what are you going to go out and do this week? Are you going to remember? Are you going to hold people accountable? Or are you going to offer forgiveness? Look, I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you're thinking, I haven't had any need for that yet. Maybe you're young and somebody hadn't done you wrong. Maybe your mother-in-law hasn't gotten here yet. And you haven't had the opportunity. You will. And you may remember this lesson. Because it's a very important, powerful one. And I'll leave you with these words. If you don't forgive others their trespasses, then neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. It's very relevant. Because we all expect forgiveness. And we all ought to expect to give it. If you need to make your life right with God in some formal way, and we can help you with that, we want to do it. We're ready to take your confession. We're ready to pray with you. We're ready to baptize you. We're ready to answer questions about the gospel. We don't want you to leave here this morning without making things right in the most important way between the relationship and you and God. Why don't you come forward this morning as we sing a song to encourage you?